We're going to talk about some things about worry and fear. I do want to give some props to Adam Hamilton. Read some things by him earlier and then just felt like, yeah, this is what we're going to go with today. So we're going to talk about Jesus in just a little bit, but first I want to tell you about a t-shirt I saw at the health club. Are you ever intimidated by some people you see at the health club? I know some of you are like, that's why I don't go to the health club, because I'm intimidated by some of the people I see. But this one guy has this t-shirt, and it says, "My wife says I have the body of a god." And then below it, it says, "Buddha." So we're going to talk a little bit about Buddha this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus, but I want to talk a little bit about Buddha. Buddha was a prince. He grew up in a little town, southern Nepal, northern India, and grew up. A lot of people would have been Hindu at that point. He didn't necessarily mean to, but he kind of started this new movement that we call Buddhism. His name was Siddhartha Gautama, and he grew up as a prince. He grew up in a palace. He was sheltered. Sometimes some of us might think we grew up sheltered, but he was very sheltered. But on one occasion, as a young man, he wanted to get out of the palace because someday he was going to rule the people, because his father was a ruler. And so he was compelled to just leave his privilege and meet the people. But he made three disturbing discoveries. As he was out, he realized that the people grow old. He really hadn't been aware of it, but he saw some guy stooped over holding his back. And so he asked the charioteer, the guy that's, you know, driving around the chariot. He's like, "So do all people, is that the fate of all people? Do they grow old?" And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Take me back to the palace. I had no idea." Russ, have you got a quote from Mark Twain for me, or that's supposedly Mark Twain? Yeah. "Age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter." Mark Twain. I put that on Facebook this week too. I like that one. So on another occasion, Siddhartha heads out on the chariot because he's compelled once again to go out and see this world and meet these people that someday that he's to rule. And he realizes that there are people that are not only old, but there's illness. I mean, he just really hadn't been exposed to illness, but he witnessed things. And again, he asks his driver, "Is this the fate? I mean, do people get sick?" And he's, "Yeah, they do." He's like, "Take me back to the palace." A third time he goes out. And I don't know if he saw a funeral procession, what he saw, but he was not. You know, as much as death is a part of life, sometimes we can really be sheltered from it. Siddhartha was. And so, again, he asks just this common everyday person who's with him, "Is that the fate of every human being?" And he's like, "Well, of course it is. We all die." And I know some of you right now are like, "This is a really encouraging message so far, Paul. This is really good stuff. This is fun." No. But those are the three things that really were formational for him. And so he devised ways to kind of shield ourselves from those things. And some of the things that he said, it's much more of a philosophy than a religion, in my opinion, because it doesn't necessarily even involve God. I understand what he's dealing with, because I think a lot of us worry about things like that, about growing old. And we're going to talk a little about that today. Some of us worry about getting sick, and some of us worry about dying. Who was it that said, is it Groucho Marx? Or maybe it was Woody Allen. I forget. I read it somewhere this past week. I read a bunch of quotes. But he said, "I'm not so afraid of dying. It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens." I'm not exactly sure what that means, but he just doesn't want to be there when that happens. Now, anxiety is a real thing. Fear is a real thing. And let me say this, that there's some reasons to have fear. There are some things we should be afraid of. If your child is in the backyard and there's a coyote there, it's not like, "Well, let's go over and pet the coyote," okay? It's like, there's a reason for fear. We respond, but sometimes we we're programmed to fear things that we shouldn't fear. I've got another quote that I came across this past week. If you could put that one up there, Russ. I thought this one was very good. "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." How about that? Like, we start to have this fear, and it's okay, but then it starts to cut this channel through our thought life, and then everything else just kind of floods in there, and then we just worry about everything. Just worry about everything. From your show of hands, you guys know how to worry. It's a thing that kind of comes naturally to us. Jesus addresses. I said I was going to talk about Buddha for a moment. Now we're going to talk about Jesus. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, and after this, I will pause and pray over today's message. Matthew chapter 6, a passage a lot of us, I think, are familiar with. I'll make some comments as we go through. This is Jesus speaking. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Jesus is trying to help us here, okay? He's not judging us if you're fearful or worrying. He's trying to help us. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? This morning, the birds just went crazy. I've got two bird feeders out there, and I was making a mental note. Buy more bird food. I mean, they're just had about six of them on this one, and they're just going nuts. Just blesses my heart when I see that, because it just reminds me, Paul, don't worry. I mean, those birds out there, they don't have bank accounts. Right? They don't worry about tomorrow. They're like, our Heavenly Father or Pastor Paul will feed us. One or the other, okay? Wouldn't life be better if we just looked at life that way, that tomorrow's going to be okay because God loves me today and he'll still love me tomorrow? I'm not saying we don't need to work, but you get what I'm saying. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, they might take a few moments off. And why worry about your clothing? I just want you to know, I really don't worry about my, you guys know I don't worry about my clothing. Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Do you ever just take some time, and I know some of you are good gardeners, but you look at some flowers, they're perfect. The colors are extraordinary. And God's like, I do that just because I can. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire, will he certainly care for you? He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Let me just say that in American culture today, we add some extra things to that too. Because they're not necessarily things that we need, but they're things that we want. And how will I achieve this? And how will I do that? And we just pile stuff on. Let me say this, that as I was studying this passage this week, and I wasn't even aware that I was going to be preaching on it, I'm in a pretty good place in my life where I don't worry about West Hills. I let other people do that. No, I'm kidding. And I'm not saying that I shirk responsibilities, but this is God's church. It's not mine. There have been times in ministry where I've put stuff on my shoulders, and I worry about tomorrow, and sometimes I get caught up in regrets from yesterday. But when I'm living in the present, it's awesome to just live today. I've had this experience lately at the Grove, and I've been going to the Grove for a long time. And at first, I didn't really want to go, but I went. I'd always feel better afterwards. Now I look forward to going. And do you know the thing that, so I do a Bible study there, and we do some other things, and Achama brings Shadow, and Shadow does his tricks, and it's great. This will sound, I don't know how it'll sound to you, but it's kind of a revelation to me. I think God's just telling me, go have fun with the people. Go have fun with the people. If you can make them laugh, if you can make them smile, and they will laugh at almost any joke, jokes that I would never dare tell in front of my wife. Not because they're bad, they're just bad, it's bad humor. But they get it and they'll laugh at it. Brighten somebody's day. But so often we're so worried about the next thing we're supposed to do, we're not even present with the people that we're with. Isn't it a joy to be with people who are present, who are listening to you, who care about you? I think that's the whole thing that God's trying to get across to us. If you want to live now, you can't be worried about tomorrow. You can't be caught up in yesterday. So these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And I think I forgot to add the couple verses at the end. It says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have enough cares for itself. Many years ago, it was 1990, went to Mexico on a mission trip. And a lot of stuff went wrong. We were driving from Juarez to this little town called La Arena. And La Arena was outside of Monterrey. And for some reason, our guide decided to take us into Monterrey. And We'll call the bus driver Corey Wilkinson, because that's what his name was. And so he was driving the bus, but he'd never driven a bus before that summer. I would never have had him drive in the city, because it's a lot crazier. Anyway, we drove in the city, and don't tell him I told you this, but make sure you put it on the internet, Russ. He got in an accident. And so he had a Volkswagen Bug. In those days, that's what they had in Mexico, Volkswagen Bugs. We had insurance. They came in a Volkswagen Bug. The cops arrived in a Volkswagen Bug. It slowed us down. We didn't get to our town till way late that night. We were supposed to have this devotional time. We didn't have it. I'm laying there in my air mattress, about to fall asleep. I'm like, I want to read the devotional guide for today. It was this passage. And I'm just like, but God, we didn't have time to get ready for VBS tomorrow. I'm like giving God my list, and the verse says, do not worry about tomorrow. And I'm like, but God, and he's like, do not worry about tomorrow. If I could figure out you're going to have this bad day in advance so that when you opened up the devotional guide, I'm here to say, do not worry. Trust me, I've got tomorrow covered. Turns out we had one of the best VBSs, probably the best VBS I have ever been associated with. I just drove the bus. I drove the church bus to this little town in Mexico, picked up all these kids, and our students did a fantastic job. I found out later that this one young lady on the team, her name was Shannon. She had just graduated from college, and 2 years later, she was in the state of Oklahoma Educator of the Year. That's why God said, don't worry. You got a superstar on your team, okay? And you got all these other people. But how many times when we go to bed at night, wouldn't it be good to just read that verse? Do not worry about tomorrow. And then put all your butts in a row, okay? So to speak. And just say, but God, and God will just be like, do not worry about tomorrow. I've got this. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Trust me. Trust me to take care of you. I said I'd pray after reading the passage of Scripture. Father, speak to us. Help us to trust you like we've never trusted you before. Help us to just live today free from guilt, from shame, and filled with your love. I think that's what the early church did. And they rocked the world. Help us to rock the world. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about the first thing that Siddhartha came across. Growing old. How many of you hope to grow old?
I am. I
was just wondering if someone was asking. Gene said, I am. I don't have to think about growing old. I'm there. I arrived. Well, you know, by some standards, I'm a senior citizen. And I start thinking about different things, and I make some of the same observations that Siddhartha did. You see things around you, and I mean, I was at Rotary, and we sell, say, how old sometimes. And I found out this one guy was 4 years older than me. And I'm like, could I possibly look that old in 4 years? I'm just being honest, okay? Right? And will I be as ambulatory as I am now in 4 years? All kinds of things like that. But I want to paint a little bit better picture. So apparently there's a AARP video, and they got a bunch of millennials together, and they asked them, how old is old? And these millennials said, 40 to 60 years old. 40 to 60. And I know, you know, when you're younger, certain ages seem kind of old. And then they said, so they asked him, how would old folks, these 40 to 60-year-olds, how would they do push-ups and how would they do jumping jacks? And so they were just like, oh, they'd be like this, and they'd be down on the floor and just like rolling around and breathing like this. And then one by one, they brought in folks that were 60 and 70 years old to come in and sit down with them. It just blew their minds. Just like, you're 70 years old? It's like, yeah, I'm 70 years old. You know, a lot of it is our attitude. A lot of it's how we think. Now, I have to admit, when I worked for my dad many, many years ago at the bakery, and at that time, I think I was 16, and there was this guy in packaging that I worked with. His name was Bobby. He's a Greek guy. And he had gray hair. And one day he just said, how old do you think I am? And I feel real badly about it now, but I looked at him and I'm like, I see the white hair and I'm like, I'm going to go 60. He's like, no! And then I'm just like, I didn't even know, am I too low? I mean, he was 38. He was 38. Well, talking about Eastern religion this morning, instant karma got me a few years later. I was like 34 years old. I was driving some students back from Camp Awana. We go by We go by Great America, and this one student, his name was John Beta, and John says, he goes, "So you gonna get a discount there soon?" I said, "Oh, like when I get group tickets?" He goes, "No, like a senior discount." I'm like, "John, I'm 34 years old. I play football with you. You see me at the beach. You think I'm 64? And he's like, "I don't know. You got some gray hair." I'm just like, "Oh, you're getting me back. You're getting me back, God, for when I thought that guy was 60 when he was only 38. Pretty funny. So Wednesday, the calendars will turn to 2020. Let me suggest to you that not all years are created equal. And not all seasons are created equal. What do I mean by that? Think of different years in your life. There are good years and not so good years. 74, as a sophomore in high school, there's not a whole lot of good things that I remember from my sophomore year. Junior year, 76, that was a fantastic year. 77 was a great year. 84 was a great year. 88 was a great year. There's some other years that are like not as descript. Why do I say that? Because life is not meant to just be kind of like this. I want to share two scenes from movies that have really stuck with me. And I could be wrong on one of the actors' names, but how many of you remember the movie Airport? Not Airplane, Airport. Airplane was the spoof of Airport. It was a disaster movie, and if I'm not mistaken, Dean Martin was one of the pilots. Is that correct? Yeah, I see some people nodding. That's good. And not nodding off, just nodding, which is, I prefer that. So there's a scene, though, where there's a scene in the cockpit. Two of the pilots are talking, a younger pilot and an older pilot. And the conversation went something like this. They were talking about family, and, you know, they're just reflecting. They're kind of going through a dangerous time, and with the flight and everything, they're not sure what's going to happen. And they talk about this one, he said, "Tell me about your family," and he does, the older one does, and he talks about this one child that they hadn't planned. They hadn't planned to have this child. And it was hard at first because they weren't ready financially or whatever else, and I might be embellishing a little bit, but this is how I remember it from 67. But I'll never forget that then the young guy's like, so that was a real hardship. He goes, "No, that child between me and you was like the greatest blessing in my life." There was a movie called Deep Impact, which came out the same summer as Armageddon, you know, it was a similar thing to Armageddon. And they're on the space shuttle with Robert Duvall and a younger guy. And they're talking about marriage. And Robert Duvall is just honest. He said, "Yeah, there's some really rough spots in marriage." He said, "But my marriage is better today than it's ever been." You know, it's the old joke about when the guy says, "Yep, 50 of the happiest years of my life have been with my wife." And you're just like, "Man, that's beautiful." And then you, "Wait a minute, you guys have been married 58 years, though." It's like, "Yeah, I meant what I said. 50 of the happiest years of my life have been spent with this woman." What's my point? There's ups and downs in life. And sometimes people, they reach a certain point in a marriage or something else, and a marriage is a commitment. It's a covenant. And that's the beauty of it. There's a security. You can make mistakes in a marriage, and there's somebody who still loves you. There's somebody who still stands by your side. Is every year going to be the same? No, they're not. They're not. And it's foolish of us to think that they are. And I think we've lost an understanding of what commitment is in our culture. I remember hearing, I think it was a basketball player, and he said, "I have committed to Duke." So he's a high school basketball player, and he's committed to Duke. He said, "But I'm still looking at UCLA in Indiana." And I'm like, "Well, you don't understand what commitment means. You don't commit to something and then keep looking. You commit to that." Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just a grumpy old man, but I think sometimes we don't understand commitment the way that maybe we could. Maybe a little bit better. Studies show, studies prove the obvious, that happiness goes up and down in people's lives. Having children, for some people, those are the happiest years, but some of them are the most stressful years. And so often, younger couples having children, they haven't accumulated a whole lot of wealth yet. And children cost a lot of money, so there's stressors that are there. And then kids leaving home. Who was it? Was it Groucho Marx that said, "Everyone brings joy, some by coming and some by leaving," okay? But everyone brings joy. But you talk to different parents as the children are leaving, and then sometimes after 25 years, even more, of having children, all the children are gone, and a couple looks at each other, and it's kind of like, "Well, this is a whole new ballgame now. We're not 22 years old anymore by ourselves. Now we're 60-some years old by ourselves. How are we going to navigate this?" And God will give the grace with the empty nest. And sometimes couples have to redefine what that marriage relationship is. But marriage is a covenant. One of the worst things that we tell teenagers sometimes, I think, is we tell teenagers, these are the best years of your life. How cruel, man. It's all going to get worse after this. Oh, enjoy. Oh, 19, that's the last good one. Yeah, from 20 on. It's all over. It's one of the worst things you could possibly tell teenagers. These are the best years of your life. Now, let me say this. I have great memories, and I connect with high school friends, and it's hard to believe it was just 4 years. It seemed like so long when we were there. Now 4 years goes by in the blink of an eye. And I love to remember and, you know, just some of the crazy things that we did. And had my cousin Diana was in town earlier this month, and we just nonstop, we can tell stories about when we were kids. But may I suggest to you that these are the good old days right now. We can choose to decide that we live in the good old days right now. So a lot of researchers say that senior citizens are happier than essentially every other age group. And I think about it. When you're 20, you're trying to prove yourself, you're trying to get done with school. I talked to a 20-something-year-old yesterday who's just starting college next month. And I told him, when I went to college, I made a vow to myself that I would finish in 4 years. Why? Because all of my siblings were on the 6th and 7-year plan. Don't tell Rick, but it's going on the internet. I graduated a year before my brother Rick did, even though he's 2 years older than me. And so I was very driven as a young person. I'm not nearly as driven today as I was then. I don't feel like I have to prove some of the things that I had to prove then. But you think of the different stages of life. And I realize, and we'll talk some things in the coming weeks about health, and we'll talk a little bit about death, because those are some of the things we kind of broached the topic this morning. But so I've got something I read in a book, and this was from Adam. Let's take a look at this. These are some of the things that, why, just some of the reasons why, some folks that are older can enjoy life a little bit more. They have reasonable expectations. So I don't think anymore that I'm going to be a Major League Baseball player. My expectations are reasonable. When I was a kid, what did I want to be? I was torn between a Major League Baseball player and a garbage man. I mean, garbage man was right up there. How many of you chased the garbage truck around when it came by? There's a couple of us who did. Yeah, some honest guys. I saw about 3 or 4 hands out there. And I just thought, yeah. And then it's like, then they came up with that title, sanitation engineer. Oh, yeah, I could do that. Okay. But think about it. I talk to some young people, early 20s, okay? And they'll say, well, I'm a Christ follower, so I want to save the world. I want to be a professional basketball player. I'd like to have 10 kids and make a lot of money. And I'm like, good luck. You're probably not going to be able to do all of those different things. But I think our expectations become more realistic. Life has a way of humbling us, but it's not all bad. The second thing is they are more appreciative of what they have. I am. You know, there's a lot of things we can take for granted. But you hear me say this, and it's from the bottom of my heart. With each passing year, I appreciate my parents more and more. I don't see them anymore. But I recognize that so much of what I have and who I am is because of the countless sacrifices that they made. That was not my attitude when I was 5 years old. When I was 10 years old, I never went to my dad when he was paying bills. He used to put jazz music on and he'd pay the bills. He'd sit at his desk and he'd write those checks. Not once. He did that every month. Not once did I ever go over and say, thanks, Dad. My bedroom's a really nice temperature in the winter and the summer. I appreciate you paying those bills. I appreciate the clean drinking water coming. It never crossed my mind. Now sometimes I look back at pictures of me when I was a little boy, and just these little outfits that I'm wearing and stuff, and I'm just like, my goodness, my parents took the time to make sure that, mind-boggling. We can grow in gratitude for parents, for relationships, grateful to have a wonderful wife. I went through a lot of my life as a single person, and I enjoyed being single. There's a lot of good things to that. I enjoy being married. It's a good thing. Be grateful for what we have. The third thing is they have more time to spend with family and friends. It goes by quicker. And I actually, so I talk about how slow I am now, because I used to be able to get out of the house in 5 minutes with my breakfast in my hand, and I'd be driving. This morning, I get up, go to the bathroom. I do this airborne thing in there, and I also, there's some other nutrients that I take in there. And I have an alarm that goes off every 9 minutes. On Sunday morning, my phone goes off, and it says, time to preach. That's what it says, time to preach. Every day, it says, time to live for Christ. That's what when my phone goes off. But I have two on Sunday morning, but they're 9 minutes apart. By the time I got downstairs, and I won't go through the whole thing, but by the time I took my nutrients and my meds, it was well over 9 minutes, and it was 15 minutes by the time I got situated in the back room. And I'm like, I used to be out of the house 10 minutes ago. I'm just wearing PJs. But the point is, we get older, we actually have a little more time. And here's the thing about not being driven. So I had a friend who invited me. I'm really starting to feel like an old man here. Well, for one, I'm a Rotarian, okay, which kind of makes me feel older. But one of my Rotary friends said, oh, well, we play one night a month. We play trivia at the Moose Lodge. You want to join us? I'm like, yeah. I think Jesus wants me to go to the Moose Lodge. I think that's what he wants me to do. My point is this, that why not? Why not just connect with people? You don't have to be at a Bible study every night. You don't have to be doing certain things. Enjoy the people around you. I had a fun time with a couple of granddaughters, spent the night a couple nights ago, and Heidi works like crazy in December, and she kind of crashed that night, so she was asleep. And normally, she puts the girls to bed. So they were still up, and I was just in there sitting on the floor in the pink room talking to the girls about growing up with cousins, and it was just the best. Raina was just like on the edge of the bed, just listening to every word I had to say. Just a special time. Folks, as they get older, they realize that spend time with family and friends. They tend to have time for hobbies, travel, and other leisure activities. I think it's awesome. I said to Heidi, there's a trip she wants to do with a friend, and we've got a handful of bucket list trips that we want to get in, and I said, we're putting it on the calendar in 2020. I'm not talking about it, we're doing it. And just need to be intentional with certain things. I love this one. They feel less pressure and stress to meet others' expectations. Now, I know that peer pressure is a real thing, and it's not just for teenagers, you know, because there's a lot of people, why do you dress that way? Well, everybody in my office dresses this way. It's like, well, I guess that's peer pressure. But I care less and less what other people think of me. I mean, I care about what the church family thinks. You know, I care about your opinion. But I think of certain things that I do, it's like, I don't care. Like, I'll wear my flannel PJs and a T-shirt and my slippers and go out and get the mail. And then I'll think, yeah, well, if I was a teenager and I saw some white-haired guy with his pajamas on going out to get the mail, I'd be like, what's up with that old codger, you know? But it really doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't matter. I don't care what people think. It's a good thing to not be stressed and worried about what other people are thinking about us. Because for the most part, they're not thinking about us. That's the reality. They tend to have fewer negative and more positive emotions. Now, I know that some of us could argue this. But I was talking to somebody recently, and I have a melancholy personality. A lot of people wouldn't guess that about me. But that means that I tend to think in downward spirals. That's the definition. Are you prone to depression if you have a melancholy personality? Yes. But when you become aware of it when you're 15 years old, by the time you're 60, you come up with some strategies. You come up with some strategies to not be depressed or think in downward spirals. And the Holy Spirit knows how to work with every temperament. Doesn't matter what your temperament is. It's no surprise to God. You know, this new research comes out and there's this personality type or whatever, as if the Holy Spirit doesn't know. He knows. And he can work his redemptive work in your life. So I think that there's a lot of truth to that. And the final one is the breadth of their life experience leads them to be less overwhelmed by adversity. I remember when I was we were going to start a church in Lincoln Park. And I was going to help this guy. And at the last minute, 5 weeks before we started, he backed out. And I'm like, God, I'm not a church planner. He was the church planner. How'd this happen? We had a pastor who was quite a bit older than I was. His name was Owen Carr. And he had started a lot of things from scratch, including TV 38. And so when I went to him, I said, I feel like I'm stepping off the edge of the Grand Canyon. And do you know this kind, compassionate, wise man, when I said that to him, I said, I feel like I'm stepping off the edge of the Grand Canyon. He roared with laughter. He just said, you're not. Like, don't worry. God's got this. And do you know what? He was right. He was right. Second time we started a church from scratch, I just wasn't worried at all. Think about some of the things in your own life. There are things that you used to worry about. Now it's just like, this, don't worry about this. And it's not because I'm smarter, I'm wiser, I'm older. It's because I trust God more. And that's one of the things as we grow older, we learn that God's trustworthy and that he's going to be there tomorrow. Now, one of the greatest fears that a lot of folks have is that they'll get dementia or Alzheimer's, and those are real things. A lot of people between the ages of 45 and 65 think that they have early onset. And again, this is not a laughing matter, because some people do. But how many of us this past week couldn't remember a name? In the lobby, I couldn't remember a name. I was Andy, and her son is Sam. I figured it out. Took me 90 seconds. Carmella, okay? She was here on Christmas. How many of us can't find, you don't have to raise your hands and embarrass yourself. You can't find your keys. You can't, I mean, so long as you can, if you can't find your car, okay, that's, if you can't remember where you put it, although my phone just randomly will just say, your car is parked over there. It's like, I didn't even ask you. I don't know why you're telling me that. You know what the percentages are? The fact of the matter is that all of us have issues with forgetting things and not being able to remember them. But the reality is between the age of 45 and 65, less than a quarter of 1% of Americans will have dementia or Alzheimer's. And there's a lot of things that are being done in research and stuff, but obviously I can understand that would be a fear that some people would have. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Some verses you're familiar with, but I think they really apply to what we're talking about today. In Philippians chapter 4, don't worry, be happy, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, there's different prayers. There's the prayer of Jabez. That was big. That sold a lot of copies. And there's different prayers. And there's something that's, I think, called the Jesus prayer. But I have my own Jesus prayer. Do you ever get a thought, a fear that comes in your mind? Or just a thought that you know is not from God? You're 1,000% sure it's not from God. My Jesus prayer, and I can do it silently, and I'd say I do it essentially every day. I just say the name of Jesus until that thought's gone. So if I was doing it out loud, you'd just hear, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's like, it works. I just say the name of Jesus till the thought that I know is not from him is gone. It's like, okay, now we're going to continue with the day. Prayer works. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Always remember to say thank you. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, when you praise God and you thank God, then he starts to guard your mind and your heart. Because if you're like most people, you get thoughts in your head and you get feelings in your heart that you don't want. There are times I have thoughts and feelings, I don't want them. Wouldn't it be nice if someone would protect my heart and protect my mind? Oh, that's what Jesus does. His peace will guard us. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. We've got to be intentional about what we think. And I think when we're young, that's another reason I think as we grow older that we recognize at the very beginning, this is not a good thought. So I'm going to fix my thoughts on something else. I'm going to focus on positive things. What should we fix our thoughts on? What is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We have a choice what we think. Sometimes you might not think so, but we do. The old saying, the old adage is true. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. Okay? What does that mean? Thoughts fly up. You ever have a thought and you just go, where did that come from? Where? Who said all the time? Yes, a couple people. All the time. Where did that come from? It's like, I don't know, but just get rid of it. Tell that bird to fly away. Don't let it make a nest in your hair. In Christ, we have control over the thoughts that are in our hearts and minds. Take every thought captive, Paul said. So I mentioned this a little bit earlier about the grove. Let me just suggest to you that doesn't matter what age you are, if you're living without fear and anxiety about tomorrow crowding into today, you're free to love people around you. That's what God wants you to do. All I can say, I'm having more fun at the Grove. When we went there for our Christmas party, there's a guy that's always been out in the hallway. Never come to the Bible study. Came to the Christmas party. And his name's Bob. And I called him Buffalo Bob. And he interrupts now at study or at the Christmas party. I'd say about every 5 minutes, he goes, hey, Pastor Paul, are you Paul Bunyan? And I can say, yes, I am Buffalo Bob. And then he'll say, are you the Apostle Paul? And he's just got a big grin on his face. We're just having fun. Just like when you're, you know, like in grade school or something like that. But you know what? When I'm caught up and I'm worried and I'm anxious, I'm not enjoying the people that are around me. And I think you're a lot like I am. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it lists eight other things that I think are tributaries of that love. Because it says the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And at the end of it, it says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no measure to how much God wants you to love people and enjoy people. Enjoy the people that are around you. Now, you're not going to find too many perfect people. Zero. You won't find any perfect people. So enjoy the flawed people that are in your world. Enjoy them. Pray for their flaws. And they'll probably pray for your flaws as well. I want you to do something. Reimagine the later years of your life, whether you're 30-something, 40-something, 60-something, 80-something, whatever you are, reimagine the later years of your life without looking at them like, oh, gloom and doom, you know, it's going to be terrible. What does the Bible have to say about this? How old was Noah when God called him? He was several hundred years old. I think no matter how you slice it, that's a senior citizen. Abraham was over 75 years old. Sarah was over 65. That's when they started their family. Moses, when God started talking to him out of a bush that was on fire, he was 80 years old. And God says, okay, 80 years old, you thought things were winding down. I want you to go to Pharaoh and set my people free. Moses has to be like, who? What? No, what are you talking about? I can't go back. I'm a murderer. They're going to get me. 80 years old. Joshua wasted 40 years of his life apparently wandering around the wilderness, the same way that Moses, his predecessor, wasted 40 years of his life working with sheep. But none of that was a waste, and it wasn't for Joshua either. He was 80 years old when he led the Israelites in a victorious march into the Promised Land. 80 years old. I think you're picking up on the theme here, that God's not done with us when we turn 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. David probably wrote some of his best psalms. You know, most musicians, it's kind of like, oh, their early stuff was the best, when they were young and starving and hungry. David wrote some great psalms when he was in his 70s. Elijah was certainly a senior citizen when God was using him powerfully. The Apostle John was in his 80s, maybe his 90s, when he was writing things that have changed the world. So we're headed to Haiti, and Heidi did mention to me that we do have one more Sunday before we go to Haiti, but it was on my heart and mind. I wanted to pray for the trip, and why pray when you can worry? I mean, why worry when you can pray? So just wanted to get that out there. But one of the fun things about being the team leader is that I know the age of every person on the trip because they have to give me their birth date because I have to give it to American Airlines. And I can say I am nowhere near the oldest person that's going to Haiti. I think we've got at least four, if not five, people on our trip that are older than I am. Now, all the people coming from other places, they're all way younger than I am. Okay, and I was telling them, I said, I was proud of our group. It's like, yeah, we got some folks that are like this old and this old and this old. Yeah. The best is yet to come, folks. And then when we get through this stage, however long this stage is, we've got heaven to look forward to. I hope you leave here encouraged today. I hope you leave here not thinking that you're winding down. I think what I'd like to say to you is get ready. God's about to wind you up. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us in so many different ways. And as we look at 2020, help us to know that you want to wind us up to live a life of joy, a life of love, and to not worry about 2021. Help us to be responsible people, but you don't want us to worry. Help us to just trust you at your word. And help us to see the birds and be reminded that you take care of them, you'll take care of us. And Lord, there are some of us that are thinking that we're kind of winding down, and you have new dreams. That's what the prophet Joel said. Old men will dream dreams. Old men and women will dream dreams. Give us the grace to dream big dreams for you. Bless your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year.